So tonight, as we continue listening to the book of Hebrews, we're going to look together at really the end of verses 3 and of 4. The words that say, our Lord Jesus Christ has sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. I know we've spent quite a bit of time just in the opening few verses of Hebrews, and they really are extraordinary. The depth and the fullness of what's revealed to us in just a few words about the glory of the Lord Jesus. And we've heard about him as the final complete revelation from God, as the image of God, the great creator and sustainer of all things. Yet astonishingly, all of that we've looked at is really just a kind of a warm-up, an introduction before we've even got to the main wonderful content, the main subject of what Hebrews is about. And tonight, in these words, we really come, really beginning to the major theme, the major subject of what Hebrews is going to focus on. The glory of our Lord Jesus Christ as our exalted mediator. The glory of the Lord Jesus as our exalted mediator. As our mediator, he is seated at God's right hand. As our mediator, he is better than the angels, and he's inherited a name better than them. Jesus is our exalted mediator, is what these wonderful words are declaring to us. Similarly to, there's that very helpful statement in the first letter of Timothy chapter 2. For there is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. But there's only one mediator. Mediator, of course, meaning someone to stand between man and God. Someone to represent us to God and to reconcile us to God. Someone who stands in the middle. We cannot go to God ourselves. We're sinful and we're too unworthy. But he, as mediator, chosen by God, goes to God for us, represents God to us and us to God. And there's only one. There's no other way. There's no other way to God but Jesus Christ. Our confession of faith, the Westminster Confession, it entitles chapter 8, which is really the chapter that has the most to say about the person of the Lord Jesus. It entitles it, Christ the Mediator. Really, this is one of the most important ways we should be thinking about our Lord Jesus, the Mediator. And it says in the confession, it pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain his only begotten Son to be the mediator between God and man, the prophet, priest, and king, the head and savior of his church, the heir of all things, and judge of the world. That's what these wonderful few lines in Hebrews are saying. And here's the key thing. The good news is that as our mediator, he is exalted to the highest place in all creation, over all creation. That the Lord Jesus is exalted with all power and glory. That he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Everything, all power given to him. And he is in that position as our mediator. The exalted Lord, ruling over the universe, is our mediator. See, it's both of those things together, exalted and mediator, that gives us such hope, that shows us his glory, and that gives us such confidence that we can be saved. It's those two things together that are so sweet, so wonderful. The exalted mediator. Now, it is really important to understand. Maybe you've puzzled over some of these words sometimes, and It's really important to understand that this passage is speaking about his role as mediator and only indirectly speaking about his glory as God. I wonder if you ever read these words and puzzled about this, because as God, he is, of course, fully divine, as we've seen in the earlier few verses. He's one with the Father and the Spirit. He's the Holy Trinity and ruling over all things, exalted over all things, always. It's not speaking about him in that sense, in his own divine nature, because you could misunderstand. And if you think these verses are about his divinity as God, it'll be very confusing. Because you say, well, at what point did he become better than angels? Because as God, he was always better than angels. He created the angels. Now, it's vital to understand, as much of Hebrews will, it's speaking about the role Christ has taken on. How he was appointed as mediator, so he became man incarnate for our salvation. And then was through his death and resurrection and exaltation, he's in this position of mediator. So what does it say to us then about his role of mediator to help us, to build up our faith and encourage us? Well, in three different statements that are given to us, there are three different statements that are speaking about his glory as the mediator. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty. He's become better than the angels. And by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name. So there's these three things: his position, his superiority to angels, and his name. And each one of those things says something wonderful to us about who Jesus is for us. So the first is, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The title majesty on high is a very reverent way of speaking about God. God in himself, God eternally. And even as he's manifested his presence in heaven, he is the majesty, not a majesty, the king, the authority, the worthy one, the glorious one, the holy one, the power, the glory, over all things sovereign. The Lord our God, such an infinite weight to his majesty, king of all creation. The majesty on high, that's a title that should just make us want to fall down before God, before one so great. But then the gospel is, Christ is at his right hand, on a level with him, close by his side. Not like us, far beneath his feet, not even worthy to look up to his feet, but Christ at his right hand and equal with him. Now this, of course, is a reference to the words of Psalm 110 that Hebrews is going to really focus on. In Psalm 110, David is prophesying and he says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand." Now obviously that's a picture. That's a metaphor. God does not literally have a right hand, you know, the way you physically do. No, it's a picture that's teaching us something. And the picture is this, that in the ancient world, when a king would sit to rule over his kingdom and sit on his throne publicly, you know, ruling over his court, the most favored position of honor was his right hand. Almost always the place reserved for his son. That right hand is the place of honor. It's the place for the wisest, most trusted counselor, for the best prince. So straight away, we're being given here a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus in heaven interceding for us. You've almost got to imagine, if you can paint the picture in your mind, we're coming into the throne room of God. God as king is sitting in judgment, and here is a sinner coming before him. And God sits there to judge this sinner. And at his right hand is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he judges, You have Satan, the accuser, the prosecutor, standing there and bringing up all the sins that this sinner has done. And before the law of God and the bar of God, every sinner has to say, guilty. And then as hell is beckoning, Well, God has committed all judgment into the hands of the Son. And he turns to the right hand. Again, this is the picture. He turns to the right hand. What then do you say? What do you say about this sinner? And for the saint, the Lord Jesus at the right hand, he says, this one is mine. I have redeemed them with my blood. I am united to them by my spirit. And they belong to me. I have atoned for them. And they belong in my kingdom. And so then in that judgment scene, the right hand has spoken. There's no one higher than the right hand. And so that's it. That's the final word. What doesn't matter what the devil says. It doesn't matter what the sins have been. The right hand has spoken. You see the glorious picture we're being given here. It's of the Lord Jesus, how he saves us in himself forever in heaven. How we enter his kingdom. And there's nothing above the right hand. It's like that vision that you're given in Zechariah chapter 3. I'm sure you know it well, that Joshua, the high priest, who's representing the people of God, he's before the judgment of God, and all his clothes are dirty. Picture of the sinfulness of the people. And Satan is there, the accuser, saying, oh yeah, you know, they're no good here. God, cast them down. And the angel of the Lord comes and clothes him with new white robes, and he stands reconciled to God. Again, it's a picture of the same wonderful truths. The intercession of the Lord Jesus. He's the voice that rules in God's judgment. And he's in that highest position. Or as Romans 8 says very simply, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. You see, again, it's these same two wonderful things. He's exalted, the right hand, and he makes intercession. This is who Jesus is for you, saint. This is what saves you. And then that he's seated. He's seated, he sat down. Specifically, that's connecting it up with the words before. It's the end result of him purging our sins. That purging work we looked at last time, in burning away our sins through the cross. Well, that work is done. It's finished. Nothing more to do. The cross has done it all. And again, there's a contrast here to the earthly priest in the Old Testament. There were no seats in the tabernacle or temple. They could never sit down because there would always be the need to bring another sacrifice. They could never bring a sacrifice good enough to really deal with sin. So it was a constant, ongoing work. But the Lord Jesus has done it in a perfect sacrifice, and he sits down. Now, all of this, saint, is to give you assurance of your salvation. When you are cast down in your conscience, when you're reminded of all the terrible things you've done, and you think, how on earth can I belong to Christ and rejoice in being saved? Look at me. Well, the scriptures are saying, stop looking at yourself. Look at Jesus and the position he's in, the exalted mediator. And look at him and know what he's done and you're saved. So this wonderful, wonderful truth. Then consider then the second way that this is stated to us. Again, the same one truth, just in a different way. He has become better than the angels. Better than the angels. Now, what is this comparison with the angels? Because this is going to run on through the rest of chapter 1. Well, angels, of course, are, you could say, that the most glorious of all of God's creatures. They are the highest created beings in one sense. They're immortal, they're powerful. They even have, you could say, divine-like qualities. You know, the Bible describes them in such terms, you know, that they shine with divine-like glory. Think about the angels you hear of in Scripture, and when saints meet them, they're so dazzled, they're overcome, they're terrified, they're thrown down. And again, as I'm sure you all know, that whole kind of Renaissance art of little chunky cherubs, little babies, is just so wrong and so ridiculous and unhelpful. They are mighty, glorious beings. You and I were to meet an angel and he was revealed as he was, we'd be knocked over. But Jesus is above even the angels. In his resurrection, his exaltation, in this role as mediator, he's above even the angels, all creatures. And again, if you think about the comparison, the word angel just really means messenger. That was one of their primary roles before Christ comes. It was angels that spoke to the prophets, angels that appeared in the Old Testament. It was an angel at the burning bush. It was an angel that spoke to Daniel and Zechariah. And they were God's voice to creation. If you look a bit further on at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2, it says the Old Testament was in large part given through angels. Well, I think of Stephen in Acts 7. He says the law was received from the hand of angels. They had, before Christ came, a kind of mediatory role. That they were the go-betweens between man and God. Think of that vision Jacob has of the ladder from heaven to earth, and it's angels that are coming up and down. That's how God and man could be in contact with each other. So again, that's why the comparison here. Because he's a better mediator. A better messenger. More glorious. They were glorious. But it says nothing compared to Jesus. If you have a look at that word better, that is a word that's really important in this book. It appears over a dozen times. Jesus is better than everything else, anything that came before. And here's the lovely thing about the Greek word that's translating. It doesn't mean better in degree, like a little bit better on a sliding scale. It's a word better that means better of a whole different kind and order. Of a better on a magnitude. It's on a whole other scale. That's the glory of this word better. Why is he better? Well, because he's God the Son. He's better because as man he has suffered and died for us perfectly. And he lived a perfect righteous life. He's better because God's appointed him to this right hand. Again, how is that helpful practically? Oh, wonderfully so. As I'm sure you know, in the history of the church, there's this unfortunate tendency to seek out other mediators. Comes from an understanding of how holy God is, how fallen we are. But people have turned to angels, to saints, thinking they needed some kind of go-between to go to God. Even, of course, famously in Roman Catholicism, Mary, the Lord's mother. The idea you can pray to her when you can't go to God. Well, it is all a terrible mistake. It's this idea that you need some go-between in order to be acceptable to God. Even just, you know, on a very low-key level, you might look up at some other Christians and think, they're a real spiritual super saint. When I'm kind of lost, well, maybe they can do something to intercede for me and to help me and get me right with God if they pray for me. And all of that is all wrong because we have Jesus. Far better than angels, better than any other. And your mediator, yours personally, you can go to Jesus directly and Jesus to God for you. And why do you need any other when you have the highest one, the greatest one, the one reigning in heaven? It's a wonderful thing that he's better than angels. He's better than all other creatures. And then the third way, revealing his exaltation, is he has inherited a more excellent name than the angels. Isn't it interesting that really these three statements are saying the same thing to us, aren't they? He's the exalted mediator. But saying it in three fulsome, wonderful ways. Why do you think that is? Because the glory is so great. All of that is needed to try to help us take it in. But because we're so slow to believe. Our faith's often so weak and we doubt these things. And so the Word of God tells us again and again, he's all sufficient. He's almighty. If you look ahead to verse 5, it tells you what the name is that he has received. He is called Son. You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Which is quoting Psalm 2. Lord willing, we'll look at this in more detail next time. But what it's really saying here is that the resurrection, the Lord Jesus is proclaimed to be Son, proclaimed as God's Son. It's very similar to what we got in Philippians 2. He's been given the name above all other names. In Acts chapter 13, Paul quotes these same words, and he says this is about Jesus rising from the dead. Now again, to be really clear, this is not speaking about the Son of God in himself. You could say in the glory of the Holy Trinity. Because in that sense, he's always been God the Son. That has never changed. That's who he is eternally. Again, it's about his role as mediator. That in that moment, he was revealed as the Son of God. It was hidden in one sense. When he was here in his weakness and his humbled state as a servant, it was hidden. But now his glory was revealed. But it also means that in this role as mediator, he becomes Son in a kind of sense. And the key word here is inheritance. To say that he's named Son and that he inherits are saying the same thing. It's another way of saying God has put him in the highest position. You see, in the ancient world, fathers and men would choose their inheritors. They would even adopt sons to receive their family name and their role and titles and privileges and wealth. Might not even be someone that was naturally physically their son, but they would choose somebody worthy to inherit their name and inherit all their property. And a day would come when there would even be a formal ceremony when they would name their son, name the heir. And that's what this verse is saying. In the resurrection, the time had come and God names Christ his son and heir. Son and heir for the universe. He was the one appointed, and then it was all revealed in his resurrection that God was putting him in this highest place and giving the universe to him. Let me put it this way. Out of all human beings, all angels, whatever else, he's chosen Jesus Christ to be Lord of all. He's shown himself worthy. And so he's named Lord of the universe. Again, it's saying to us, he's the exalted mediator. But in this language of sonship and inheritance. Again, why is this just so sweet and wonderful for us? Because through grace, we become sons of God. Through grace, we share in Christ's inheritance. And this privilege of all things being given to us, of even being lords over creation. We become sons of God in a glorious, exalted position if we are faithful and suffer with him. We are given everything to enjoy. And God is not looking on us in Christ as strangers or enemies, but as sons that he's named and given everything to, given the kingdom to. It's about our adoption when we are saved. You know, some would say that our adoption is like the highest glory in all that God gives us in salvation. We are called and elected. We are justified and forgiven. We are sanctified and transformed. And we are adopted. Given tremendous privileges and blessings and owned by God. Accepted by God. You could say the name of Son is shared with us. So there are these three dazzling pictures that are showing us that the good news that Jesus is the exalted mediator. When I was chatting with Josh this morning about these verses, I said what I really want us to do is almost kind of marinate in them. These things are just so wonderful to feed your soul on. To sustain you in the coming week. To lift you up when you may sin. When you may look at the church and be discouraged. Don't be, because Jesus is the exalted mediator. All sufficient. Lord over all. And so often the Bible puts two almost like contrary opposites together. And it's in the coming of them together we see the great glory of God. What do I mean? I mean, well, our Lord Jesus is the Lion of Judah. He's fierce in judgment and defeats his enemies, but he's also the Lamb, meek and gentle. He is the greatest King of kings, and he's also the suffering servant. And his great glory and beauty is seen that it's really, he's both together always. And so again here, he's exalted the Lord of Lords, and yet also our mediator for us, and both together. So look up, brothers and sisters. You know that hymn? I look up and behold him, the risen Lamb. Look up, the exalted mediator. Let us pray. O Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glory of the Son, that the Lord Jesus is risen in heaven to intercede for us. Such unworthy and guilty sinners as us are reconciled to you through him. We thank you that he is the same Jesus who became flesh, who has walked on this earth, who's known all our sorrows and knows what it is to suffer, even to die. That it is the same Jesus who gave himself for us, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God who has atoned for our sins. That he is the same Jesus alive today, risen in power and glory, ever near to us, who loves us, who cares for us with compassion, and that he lives and reigns over all forever and ever. Lord, we humbly ask that you would help us to keep this vision of his glory before us. Throughout this coming week, Lord, whatever may come, whatever sins or trials, oh, help us, please, to keep our eyes on Jesus and to see him high and lifted up to the great glory of his name. Amen.